Speak with care, James chapter 3. This is Pastor John in the Lucy Coleman studio, welcoming you to another webcast. And today is October the 4th, 2010. It's raining in Los Angeles, and I'm happy about that. I got a lot of stuff to do and got to take care of it real quick, so I'm going to do that right now. Just a little Bobby McFarland in the background, and I don't know whether you like Bobby. He's an impressionist. I think one of the most. I'm playing a cut from an album called Bang Zoom, Bobby McFerrin. One of my nicest CDs. I thought that I'd talk to you about talking to God in prayer, and be careful what you talk about, because God will eventually give it to you. Trust me, He will eventually give it to you. And I'm kind of glad that He answered my prayer. I'm kind of like caught between a rock and a hard place, because some things are beginning to happen in my life, and I never thought that they would. As a matter of fact, just be careful what you pray for. I'd like to start off this webcast talking about that verse of Scripture, James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. That verse has always intrigued me, because when God called me, He called me as a pastor, and obviously He called me as a pastor teacher, and I've always taken the calling very serious, very, very serious, but I'm at a place in my teaching ministry right now where I will not listen to the student. I would not listen to the student unless I feel totally confident that the student has taken the lesson to the degree, or taken the principle to the degree where it should be taken. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Then he uses the example of the ships of the sea, and then he talks about what the tongue can work as he gets into this flaming language that I think causes us to take a good look at our lives as we look at James chapter 3. First of all, we understand that the tongue is a powerful tool. And there's another portion that calls this control talk. From his discourse on idle faith, James proceeds to discuss idle speech. The failure to bridle that tongue, is now expanded upon and disturbing, as those who have faith with no works are these Christians who substitute words for works. So one's tongue should be controlled. Small though it is, the tongue is powerful and all too prone to perversion and pollution. Now, I know that because I am thoroughly aware of what my tongue can say and do and produce from time to time. So, let's look at the tongue as a powerful tool right here. Again, addressing my brothers. This is a sign that this particular commentator says is a new topic as being considered. James suggesting moderation and restraint in the multiplication of teachers. Obviously, to many of these new Jewish Christians inspired to teach, and thereby carry some of the rank of admiration given to the rabbis. And I think that the same thing happens. A lot of times people look at what a pastor does or what a teacher does, and they say, man, I can do that. I think I'd like to do that. Well, it's a wrong foot to get off on if you're going to teach Bible. If I just believe this. I believe that you can go to grad school. I believe that you can learn how to be a good teacher. They got books on how to be a good teacher, and you can go and read these books and take on the characteristics of a teacher. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, I don't think that one can jump into a, a job calling as a pastor teacher unless they've really been motivated by the Spirit of God to do that. Now, I can only speak for myself, and it kind of like reminds me a little bit of the lecture that I was sharing with the students out of the college today while we were having a discussion concerning Ebonics and the justifications of such a root language into the culture of African-American people. I was rather surprised. Well, I wanted to raise the issue. We were talking about presumptuous fallacies and the such. And so I raised the issue, you know, is that a fallacious statement saying that Ebonics is a good thing? To my surprise, one of the students, and she wasn't black, she was another nationality, was stating that that ought to be allowed to take place. And the argument that she gave is that when you study languages all over the world and you see how these languages progress, and I gave vent to that fact and I said, but in time, like I'm talking about language changes in thousands and thousands of years, not in two generations. You have certain folk in the black community in two generations. It's just using atrocious language. And the suggestion of an academic to take a class in order to find out what that language means in order to keep up with the people. No, if the people are in a culture that has consequently adopted to a particular linguistical code in order to communicate intelligently an understanding of a language, I don't think that we ought to go backwards to try to find out where we are. But I found it interesting that the students would have a discussion of this nature. And in the same sense, it is doubtful that the reference here that James is using in this text here is to official teachers of the apostolic or prophetic status. These are the unofficial teachers, okay? In the Greek, it's the hedidas kaloi in the synagogue meetings of the church family where much latitude was given even to strangers to speak. This we see in the black church often, especially in the country black church when a country black preacher comes in and the pastor lets him get up and speak to the congregation. So it is speaking to that kind of a teacher. James' complaint was simply that too many believers were overtly anxious to speak up and show off. Now we see this taking place in the church, all over the church today. And it was first mentioned, I believe, in John chapter 3, verse 10, where Jesus says, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" You see, a teacher in Israel was to understand those simplistic things. And that's why I'd speak to guys that call themselves pastors and I ask them questions about, I mean, simplistic questions that just take a little thinking through. As you think through the Bible, they can't answer the question. I'm reminded of John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, where it says, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sins remain.'" See? So teaching was to be done. But those who teach must understand their responsibility, as those who teach will be judged more strictly by God. A teacher's condemnation is greater because having professed to have a clear knowledge of duty, he is all the more bound to obey it. You know, often I talk to people and I'm just elated. I just got to tell you that. All right, phone always rings and disturbs me when I'm in that. But we have in the church today a lot of people that want to speak, that want to get up and let me tell you what I know about the Bible. The problem that I'm having in the church today is that a lot of people are telling what they know about the Bible as learned from other people instead of learned from the Bible itself. Like I said, I met this lady, and she's a nice lady, and No, I didn't ask her if her name is on somebody's church roll. As quiet as cap, I hope it's not. Because I think that if your name is on a church roll, there's something wrong with you. Something wrong with you because you're going to find yourself believing these people. And I know some of you are tripping right now. Some of you have been waiting to get stuff on me for years. And you're saying, see, he's against the organized church. No, I'm against pimpery in the church. And I'm against a person belonging to something and not thinking it through for themselves. As a matter of fact, this particular person that I recently met is not a church girl. And I'm kind of glad she's not. It's kind of nice meeting some real people out there. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm telling you that most church people that I meet are not real with it. They say one thing, but in reality is something else. I am what I am and who I am. I've come through great lengths, through trials and tribulation in dealing with church people. And I found out that dealing with church people only gives you a massive quantified headache. And I'm just happy right now with this lady that I met. I have never been, and I can't believe I'm saying this on a webcast. I have never been this happy since when I met Lucy. Okay. And I know what I said on my webcast, that I'll never, and I probably never will up to this point, but I'm happy with this person that I met. And it is just a wonderful, wonderful journey that I'm going through right now. Now, listening to some teachers in the church, they would say, well, if she's not Christian, you can't be with her. Nobody tells me that. I know what the Bible says about that. It says not to be unequally yoked with the non-believer. My contention is, what is a non-believer? She believes in God. She may not believe exactly the way that I believe, because she may not have the knowledge that I have about God. But she believes in God. She believes in the monotheistic God. She may not believe like a conservative Christian. She may have likes and dislikes about things that I may not have likes or dislikes about. So what? So did my wife that I had before she died. So it's just going to be nice working through this. So PJ is very happy now. So those of you that's been wondering about, well, when is he going to meet the person that really, I mean, just nice. Let me give you guys, all of the marriage counseling and relational things that I made, I'm 100% in agreement with that, and back that up, not backing up on anything, but I am happy as I've ever been. And usually when I go out with women and date them and stuff, I can't wait for it to end, and so I can come home and go, whew, I'm glad that's over. But this is quite different. So on the 4th of October 2010, I shared that with you. But it has to do with the tongue now, right? See? Because in verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2, it reads and it says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James did not point a finger at the offenders without including himself. I do that all the time. Oh, wow, I'm looking at one computer and something else just justified this over here. So now I got to go down here and I got to do this. You know, it's kind of great to work in the studio and to be able to do all this stuff. Let me hit this. Okay. I got to export that. There we go. Nothing seems to trip a believer more than a dangling tongue, this commentator says. If a believer is never at fault or stumbles not in what he says, in his words, He is a perfect, fulfilled, mature, completed person. Okay? Able to bridle his whole body. See, my friend, spiritual maturity requires a tamed tongue. Over the years, I've been very critical of myself for the bad language that I use as a Christian. And sometimes I try to make a mistake and say that that bad tongue is attributed to the horrible people that I pastor in the inner city community. But that is a cop-out. I have to watch the tongue. And since I like this lady, I'm going to watch it because I don't want her to hear that bad tongue language. So I view this as God sending someone that can check me, someone that can maybe drop their face or their countenance when I do kind of like fall off the wagon, so to say. The tongue may be small, but it's influential. Then James gives these three illustrations that makes this clear. The bit, the horse, and the rudder of the ship. And of course, the spark in the forest. James uses the imagery drawn from natural phenomena. Very similar to the large words. It's likewise a characteristic of Jewish thought. So we find this very practical as they do this. James was steeped in Jewish tradition, well-versed in Greek classics. So therefore, the argument becomes clear. Just as little bits turn grown horses, small rudders guide large ships, and small sparks consume an entire forest, so the tongue is a small part of the human body, but it makes great boast. The tongue is petite but powerful. I know I have one, you have one. I'm quite sure that they have been used in ways that have brought shame to not only Christ and his church and the body, but to ourselves. So we have to be very careful, especially those of us that call ourselves teachers, because we will be held to the greatest charge. I just thought I'd share with you that insight, as well as the insight concerning a very nice lady that I like hanging out with sometimes. We're both very busy people, professionals, but it's good to have met someone that can excite me. And that takes an awful lot to do. Thank you so much for coming to the website and listening to me chatter a while. Tell your friends. 18 minutes into this webcast, it is the 4th of October, 2010, in the Lucy Coleman Studio, Los Angeles, California. This is Pastor John. God bless. Stay in the Word.